name of the congregation, I welcome you, and may the Lord bless you as you open his word for us.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Could you please join me in opening up to Matthew 6. I'll tell you the page number right now. So read from Matthew 6, 19 through 24, which is on page 890. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and neither thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eye is good. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." Just to start, I'll just pray for you real quick. Father, I just want to thank you for this day, and I thank you for the people around me, for their hearts and their minds, their families, and what they do, and their love for you, Lord. I thank you for your love for them. Lord, I just ask that as we continue looking through what Jesus talks about when he talks about the heart and what the Bible says about the heart, Lord, I just ask that you soften ours, Lord, and that you open our minds to understand where our heart is, and to be just truthful and to be honest with ourselves and with you about where we're at. And I thank you for this opportunity in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I was on Facebook, and I saw an interesting video. There's this evangelist that he goes around basically to college campuses, and all he really has is he just has a mic, and he just asks people to come forth and bring any questions that they might have. And this one girl, he had been talking to her for a while, but she just wasn't really. She just wasn't really grasping what he was trying to say about the gospel, and before she was about to leave, he says, "Hey, do you have one more question? I feel like you have one more question." And she asks a question, and she says, "So basically, what you're telling me is that I can sin as much as I want, and I'll still be forgiven." And the evangelist answers this with a story, and he says, "What's an analogy?" And he says, "Well, it's kind of like this. Say there's a father and a son who's going on a camping trip, right? And they're super excited to go on this camping trip. The son is ecstatic, and he finally gets to go camping with his father. And they get to the camping site, and they set everything up. Now, the beginning of the camping trip, it was honestly really boring for the kid. I mean, he's got to look at these instructions that he can't understand, trying to build this tent that is ridiculous, and he's trying to make a fire and all these things, and he's just so confused. But at the end of the day, they get everything done. They're settled in their campsite, but the father is beat and he's tired. And I mean, little kids have no energy for everything. So he says, "All right, son, I'm gonna go take a nap. Just a quick 20-minute nap, and after that, we'll go roast some s'mores or something. I know there's a canoe by the water. Just don't go in there. Around this time of year, there's a lot of alligators in the water. So just please just stay away from there, all right?" And son says, okay, sure. And go. So the father goes to sleep. And then a minute passes, 2 minutes passes, 5 minutes passes. 5 minutes to a kid is like eternity because it's really warm. And so he looks at the canoe that looks really, really tempting. He says, you know what? Why not? I mean, what are the odds that there's going to be an alligator? Come on. And my dad's being ridiculous. He goes with the canoe, he takes it out on the water, and all of a sudden he sees something creeping in the water. And he realizes it's this huge alligator. And he gets so startled and he starts freaking out, and the canoe flips. And he blacks out. And the very next thing he sees, he opens his eyes to the sky. And he finds himself laying on dry land. And he looks over and he sees his father clearly mauled and beaten and destroyed. And he realizes, it clicks in his head. He's like, oh my goodness, I messed it up. I wasn't supposed to do this, and I did. And my father jumped in and saved me. And why did I do that? And then not too long later, he looks at the canoe again, and he says, "Then I'm going to do it again." And with that analogy, this evangelist tells us to the girl and see the. The son didn't esteem the sacrifice of the father. The son didn't value or treasure the sacrifice of the father. And so he answers her question with that analogy. And I was just thinking so much about that question because it comes up a lot, especially to young people. They're always asking, so basically you're telling me that Jesus died for me, so I can basically do whatever I want, and I'm good. Like, I just ask for forgiveness, and all of it is gone. And I was thinking really hard about this. I'm like, and I asked myself, why does this question get brought up so much? And then I just track back to when I was a teenager, and I'm just thinking about why I asked that question, and I realized that it was heart problem. It was a heart problem. Isn't it interesting that we can switch anything and make it about ourselves? Have you ever talked to somebody that, like, if you get into an argument with them, for some reason, all of a sudden it becomes about them? I know you know at least one person that does that. And so, like, somehow it just becomes about them. Like, it stops being a discussion about how to fix something, and it just becomes how they're something, and it just becomes a mess. And so I think we can all relate to that, not in just us talking to that person, but in us being that person. Because when I realize that, and asking that question, I'm thinking about myself, I take the grace of God, I take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden I make it into, oh wait, so I can basically get away with anything. I can get away with anything. I can do whatever I want, and then I will be forgiven as long as I ask for forgiveness. And all of a sudden it goes from Jesus being glorified, Jesus being having my eyes set on Jesus and having my eyes set on me. And it's a heart problem. Because our heart, unfortunately, in our fallen condition, our heart tends to fixate on ourselves more often than it does on God. It does. And I believe that's why in the Bible, and especially in the Proverbs, it says to be careful, to take care of your heart, to guard your heart. It says it a couple of times, and I'm sure it's with emphasis for a reason, because our hearts are very deceitful. Now, to get into what a heart is, we have to understand what the writers mean about heart, because I know that the first time I heard about heart, I was like, okay, so you're are you talking about my emotions? Or are you talking about like my thinking, my consciousness? Like, what exactly does the Bible mean about heart? And see, if we go to Proverbs 4:23, says, guard your heart above all else, for it is a source of life. In some translations, it says it is like, it's where life flows from. See, in Hebrew, the word for heart is blood, and in Greek, the word for heart is cardia. And both of them can mean the heart as an organ, but the understanding of the Greeks and the ancient Hebrews is that your heart is your very center, like the most inner man. See, your heart is manifested by everything you do and everything you say. Every time you say something, every time you do something, there's a motive behind it, and that's your heart. And everything you do, and the way you approach things, and the way you look at things, and your perspective, and the way you react to things, and the way you respond to things, and the way you see things, and your worldview, everything is pushed forth by the heart and manifested in your actions and in your speech. See, Jesus even says this. If we go into Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And in this, he's basically saying to the Pharisees that believe when you eat something unclean, you automatically become unclean. You become defiled. And Jesus says, no, hold on. He says, somebody in the crowd, he told them, listen and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Then the disciples came up to him and told him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard this statement? And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. Then Peter replied to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are even you still lacking in understanding? He asked, don't you realize that whatever goes into your mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of your mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are all things that defile a man, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus says here, like, and he told the Pharisees, it's not what you eat. Like, the Pharisees were, at this point, the Pharisees were so fixated on doing everything right. You got a checklist, and as long as you follow the ginormous checklist that they made, you're a good follower of God, you're a faithful steward. But Jesus says, it's not about what you eat. It's not about how you eat it. It's about what comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out is talks about what's inside. The heart is manifested in the way we speak and the way we act, in private and in public. And both cannot be hidden by God, from God. So the heart, it's this motivation to do everything that we do. Everything that, before we even say it, there is a motive behind it, and that is where our heart is. And Jesus goes as far as to say, back in Matthew 6, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's interesting. Because not only does our heart define how we will react, or how we will say, or how we will do things, but it would also define what we value and what we treasure. hearts are just really prone to fixating on ourselves. Because see, when he talked, when Jesus says, no one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. He never says that money is wrong. He never said, there's other translations that say possessions or wealth. He never says that these things are inherently wrong or evil. What's wrong is the fact that we would treasure it so much as to fixate our hearts on it. See, I strongly believe, and there are other passages in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, it's harder for the rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And there's so much emphasis on worldly possessions and on wealth that Jesus emphasizes on and throughout Matthew. I think it's interesting because he never ever says that it's the wealth or the money that's wrong. He always implies the fact that there's a heart problem. See, because if we feel that we identify, not identify, but if we feel that we find value in something, then most likely our heart will fixate upon that thing. So if I find value in my success, if I find identity and value in how much I have in my bank account, if I find identity and value in how much I have in my wallet or how well I'm doing in school or all of the success, all of these worldly possessions and valuables, they're all about me at the end of the day. Nothing's wrong with them. The fact that I make them about me, the fact that I inflict them to be my pride and my joy and my glory, that's the problem. Solomon says, guard your heart. And I found recently that the best way to guard your heart is to ask yourself honest questions constantly. I have a bad word rage. Not horrible word rage, but I have pretty bad word rage. I live in New Jersey, that it doesn't. You guys have heard of New Jersey. And I mean, it's just so different. I remember driving in Pennsylvania, everybody drives so slow, and in New York it's just as bad as New Jersey, and it just gets so frustrating how inconsiderate people can be. And I tend to lash out, I'm not gonna lie, I tend to lash out in the car, and I'm just like, oh, what a gentleman, like, thank you for doing that, so, like, and just being so sarcastic to try to ease my anger in my eyes. And it's even in those little things, you know, even in those little things, I find that it is important to be honest about where we're at. Because like Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth is what defiles man. What comes out is talking about what's inside. So if I can go as far as call someone a silly name for cutting me off in traffic, what does that say about my heart? Where am I at? It sounds a little angry to me. It just doesn't match up. And I'm just using traffic as an example, but it happens in everything else. And our reaction to daily life and the way we approach things and the way we approach people, certain people that we may not get along with, or in the way we carry ourselves in the workplace, am I asking myself, where's my heart? Because where my heart is, it's going to tell me what my treasure is as well. Am I treasuring and valuing Christ and what he has done for me and how he calls me to live? my pleasure and how I want to deal with things and how I can comfort myself. And I think these are the key questions, the honest questions that we have to ask ourselves. So what do we do about the selfish heart? Paul talks about it in Romans, and in 12:2 he says, not the heart exactly, but he says, don't be conformed to this world. Like everybody and anybody can think about themselves. And even Jesus says this in Luke, like anybody thinks about themselves. Like that's just our nature, to fixate upon ourselves and our success and how well we look and how well we carry ourselves and all of this success stuff to glorify ourselves. But Paul says, don't conform to this world. Everybody's just trying to climb the ladder, and nobody's ever going to get to the top. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I realized that the only way to transform, for us to be transformed and for our minds to be renewed, is by the word and the truth of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do I do with my selfish heart? I gotta speak to myself in truth. Am I earnestly seeking for connection with my Creator? Or do I kind of just leave it off till Sunday or till Tuesday? Am I earnestly seeking my Creator in my workplace? Is my heart set and fixated on valuing how He calls me to live? Or am I kind of just trying to get by and then, you know, fix it up on Sunday? Scripture says that the heart is deceitful amongst all things. And one example of that is earlier this year, I was taking a preacher's class in seminary, and on my first, and I've had Professor Quinn for a long time. He's a friend of mine, and he's helped me so much. And on my first preaching, I go up, and so I'm a little background. I'm the only one from my class that went straight into seminary. So everybody that's in seminary is kind of like 5 to 10 years older than me. And so I'm actually more nervous than I was in an undergrad when I took the same type of classes, because these are older people. They're married and they've been in ministry for like 15 years already, and I'm going to come up and pretend that I know how to preach. And so I come up and I give my sermon, and they give me good criticism back. But when Quinn approached me to talk to me after class, he said, "Good job," and I said, "Isn't that great?" And he looked at me and said, Why did you say that?" And I said, "Well, did you see all the things I did wrong? Like, I already pointed it out." And he said, "So did you do it for them, or did you do it for God?" And at that point, I realized, where's my heart? My heart was fixated upon glorifying myself and my own success in this class in front of people that I don't even know. So it's interesting, because even at in a couple of verses before that, Jesus is talking about fasting. And he says, when you fast, he tells his disciples, he says, don't go all mug-faced and like you're dying so that everybody can know that you're fasting. He says, no, like tighten yourself up with some oil in your hair and freshen yourself up. Don't let people know that you're fasting, because that's for God. And he's basically saying, like, look, the ones who make it seem like they're fasting so people can say, "Oh, you're fasting? Oh nice, oh, I wish I could do that." Like, that's their reward, Jesus says. He says that's what they get, that's their reward. says, but let your reward be from God, not from people. And later on he says, fix your eyes on making treasure in heaven, not on earth. And treasure doesn't mean just valuables. It also means what we value, relationships, and the way we carry ourselves socially, how important our social status is compared to how important our heart is and what it's fixated on. See, Jesus doesn't just call us to get by. He calls us to do much greater. He calls us to do better things. And that's why I feel like our heart is so deceitful, because once we even start, like, doing a service to God, I can even turn it in, like, for something for me. I was preaching the word of God, and I thought that, like, it was all about me, that I needed people to like me, that I needed to stand out in the class because I was the youngest. How did I manage to turn that around? And I feel like our heart is so deceitful in that way. It always manages to somehow try to turn things around, to fixate upon ourselves and our own glory and our own success. But Jesus says, no. It's not your glory and your success, it's mine. And he doesn't talk to us like we're just some, like, feel like some peasants. He's saying that I've created you to be with me, to work with me, to be on this mission with me, to live in freedom, to do better than what you think is right. One of my professors always said, theology 101, God knows a lot and a lot more than me. So what I think is glorifying myself and doing well for myself is definitely not as good as what God knows is best for me. So why should I fix it upon myself? And with that, I need to ask those questions. Where is my heart? What is motivating me to do what I just did? What is motivating me to do what I feel like doing? And I just want to leave you with this. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and that God, and the God of peace will be with you. The things that they learned and saw in Paul came from God. We need to dwell on these things constantly. And this is a reminder to myself, that as I hope that I'm reminding you, that our hearts are deceitful and we must guard them. We must understand where we're at first, though. And the first step to doing that is by looking at what we treasure. What do we value? What motivates us? Is it Christ or is it something else? So if you want to take the first step to just being honest with God and being honest with where your heart is, please stand with me and pray with me. Lord, we come before you thanking you, first and foremost, for your love and for the fact that we get to be honest with you. We don't have to hide things. Like, yes, we get distracted. Yes, we fixate upon ourselves. Yes, this is our fallen condition, but Lord, you are the God of mercy and the God of grace. The one who says, look, you've fallen down, I'll pick you back up and you can continue walking. The one who hugs the son that has run away and spoiled all of his inheritance. You're the one that runs to the son and hugs him. Lord, I thank you because you are merciful. I thank you because we have had this privilege to be able to communicate with you, Lord, about our struggles, about the reality of where we're at, about our doubts and our questions, and whether or not we really know what we're doing when we say we love you, or when we say that we're Christians. Lord, thank you. We thank you that we get to be honest before you. Let us be honest with our hearts. And let us ask ourselves, where is our heart in everything that we do and everything that we say? I just ask that you help us.